Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. It is through the word of God that Jesus strengthens our faith in him. So let's turn to that word now together. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Our series, we're studying these first 18 verses together, and this morning I'm just going to read verses 1 and 2. It'll also be on the screen behind me. When you get to John chapter 1, or if you're using the screen, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? At home too, or from wherever you're watching, please stand as we read the word of God together. John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. This is the word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and give thanks to him for it and pray with and for one another. Indeed, Father, we thank you for your word and we thank you for your goodness to us this week. You have brought us safely here and we have seen your care for your people all throughout this week. We give thanks to you for the healing so far for Bob and Betsy Lay, for Leanna Hawk, for the Shermans. We give thanks to you that you have kept our family safe, those who are residing in D.C. and even working in the Capitol. And we pray, God, and ask you to continue to show us your mercy and to heal us, O Lord. We especially pray for Leanna Hawk that you would continue your healing work in her body. We pray now for Gary Addison, who's sick also with the coronavirus. Have mercy, Lord, and heal, we pray. And would you help us to show our love to these who have given so much to us. Father, we also thank you for Kendall's successful surgery from endometriosis, and please continue to heal. We give thanks to you, Father. Mary Hipple here and continuing to heal from her shoulder surgery. Continue to show your mercy, O Lord. We pray this morning for Paula Rains, and we ask, Lord, that you would help, that you would heal, that you would strengthen. We pray that for Nick from the Muncie Mission, who had neck surgery after a work injury, has not yet returned to the mission. Would you draw him to yourself and heal, Lord Jesus? And Father, we ask for your comfort. We learned that Mike Bauer's mom died this week. It's a hard thing to lose your mom. And we pray for your comfort, for your peace, for your mercy, Lord. We pray for our country. Have mercy, O Lord. Grant us peace. Heal us, O Lord. And spread your gospel. Draw people to yourself. And so above all, in everything, in our hearts and in our lives and all the things that burden us, would you use all of these things to draw us to you, to cause us to cling to you, to cry out to you. And before we turn now to your word, Lord, we want to just name you have been so good to us as a church. You've been good to us these more than 50 years, and once again, we have seen your incredible provision. With giving in 2020 exceeding our projected income, especially with all the challenges that were 2020. And yet, as we always do, we see you provide for your people. And now we get to bless others because of the ways that you have blessed us. We thank you. We worship you. And now would you continue to show us more of who you are, even now in your word. Would you open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand. Cause us, Father, here in your word to know you more, that we might love you better, and so love like you love. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated. Well, during his ministry on earth, Jesus had many followers. Jesus had a lot of disciples, but he appointed specifically 12. 12 he called apostles, the 12 closest to Jesus. And these were men that Jesus specifically poured into, trained, particularly for the building up of his church and to protect and to preserve his teachings for the future of his church. Well, as you know, Jesus was arrested. He was betrayed, actually, then arrested, betrayed by one of those 12 men closest to him. He's crucified, he dies on a cross, he's buried. But then 3 days later, Jesus rises from the dead. After his resurrection, before he returns to the Father in heaven, he appears to many of his followers. He appears to many of them, more than 500 people, we learn, Jesus shows himself. They see him alive, they see him after his resurrection, 500 people. Well, there's this one day, Jesus, he's appeared to many of his followers, and including some of his apostles. But one apostle was noticeably missing. His name was Thomas. You see, Thomas had not yet seen Jesus risen from the dead. And like all of the 12, Thomas was, he was distraught over Jesus' death. Many of the apostles, they didn't understand yet what was happening, what Jesus was doing. What does this mean? I thought he was the Messiah. I thought he was going to rescue us. I thought he was going to save us. And now he's dead. Well, those who saw Jesus risen from the dead, they're telling Thomas about what they saw. But he won't believe. He says that they're arguing, no, look, Thomas, we've seen him. He's alive. And Thomas says, no way, man. We saw him die. Thomas, we've seen him. You've got to believe us. And eventually, as this goes back and forth, finally Thomas blurts out, he says this, unless I see his hands, unless I see those marks in his hands, unless I put my finger into his very side that was pierced with the spear, until I see him and touch him myself, I'll never believe, he says. That's what he says. He says, until then, I will never believe. Now, throughout history, we've been really hard on Thomas. Doubting Thomas, we call him. But I wonder if that's in part because we see ourselves in Thomas. I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, we doubt too, don't we? Sometimes we struggle to believe, isn't that true? We all doubt sometimes. Sometimes we wonder, is all this even real? Is it worth it? Is Jesus really who he says he is? Or maybe you have friends or family who don't believe, a classmate, a professor, and they say something, and you walk away and you start to wonder, did Jesus really rise from the dead? Bad things happen in your life, some hard event, difficult things in your life or in the world, and you start to wonder, I don't know, man, is God really there? If he is he really in control? Because if he's in control, why would he let this happen? I thought he was good. If he's real, is God good? Sometimes our doubts happen when we meet followers of Jesus. People who claim to follow Jesus and we encounter them, we're like, is that really what Jesus was like? Is this what happens to you when you follow Jesus? Is that what following Jesus does to a person, makes you like them? And we doubt. Friends, this is exactly why the Apostle John writes this book. It's a book for doubters. It's a book for people who are struggling to believe. And so, friend, wherever you are this morning, whether you're a new believer, a new follower of Jesus, or maybe you've never believed in Jesus, whether you've been believing in Jesus only a few years or maybe for several decades, wherever you are this morning, we need to keep reminding ourselves of who Jesus is so that we might believe and have the life that Jesus promises. And that's what our winter series is all about. I'm calling it, Who is Jesus? It's a study slowly working through these first 18 verses of the first chapter of John. And this morning, we're focusing on verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2, as we seek to know better who Jesus is this morning, what we see about Jesus is we see Jesus is eternal. We'll see Jesus is God, and we'll see Jesus is love. Who is Jesus? He's eternal. He is God. He is love. We begin this morning with eternal. And our text this morning begins with these words, "In the beginning was the Word." Now, there is here in these very opening words a really close association with what the Jewish people called the Torah. Now, Torah is, for the Jewish person, that word by which God reveals himself to his people. And for the ancient Israelites, it is the Old Testament, that first part of our Bibles. And there is here in our verse a really close association with that written word or Torah of God. And so we remind ourselves, how does the Bible begin? What are the very first words of the Bible? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, how's it go? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? In the beginning, God. The Apostle John begins his account of the life and ministry of Jesus by starting exactly the same way that the Bible begins. Here, Jesus Christ, the apostle is saying, Jesus Christ is that word. He's the revelation of God. He's the ultimate fulfillment of Torah, of God revealing himself to humanity. And that means, friends, the entirety of the word of God, everything that God had written for us about him, everything in the word of God, it all points to and is Jesus. And this close association with the beginning, in the beginning was the word. Here the Apostle John, he's saying this, before anything, Jesus was. Before time, Jesus was. Before space, Jesus was. Before anything was created or made or existed, Jesus was. He was in the beginning, before all things. There was never a time when there was no word of God. There's never a time when there was no person of Jesus. He is before all things. He is in the beginning. He is eternal. And I think that has some really specific implications for us, this pre-existence of Jesus. Two implications of his eternality. And the first is his glory. So the Apostle John, I think here, he wants us to glimpse the eternal glory of the Son of God, of Jesus, by pointing out that he existed from forever before. And if you read through the Gospel of John, you'll see this over and over. That glory that I had from the beginning, Jesus says. He was in the beginning. He's eternal. And when we glimpse that glory, we marvel that the eternal Son of God would humble himself to become in the likeness of his very creatures of humanity. But to see that glory, to see the glory of what he did for us, to see this glory of who Jesus is, in order to glimpse that glory of Jesus, we have to glimpse his eternal nature. His glory with the Father before all things. This is a core part of why we worship Jesus. We're marveling at what he has done for us. See his glory, the Apostle John says. The second implication of this eternality is his constancy. His constancy. Jesus, the eternal Word of God, he was in the beginning, he was before all things. And what that means, friend, is that no matter what it is that you're going through, Jesus was here first. He was before all of this. He was before anything that you're going through or enduring. And he'll be here when all of that passes away. That's what it means when the Bible says that he was and he is and he is to come. It means he was there in the beginning, he's here now, and he'll be there when everything passes away. That's what it means when the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It means he was there in the beginning, he's here now, and he'll be there when all of this passes away. Friend, the eternality of Jesus Christ, it means you can depend on him. He's faithful. He's sure. He's immutable. He doesn't change. He's constant. He's eternal and unchangeable, and he's faithful. We can trust him. You see, loved ones, we are, every single day, we are tempted to put our trust in all sorts of things, to put our hope for peace and salvation in all kinds of things, in people, in leaders and governments and in stuff, in bank accounts and grades. We're tempted every day to put our hope, our trust in all sorts of things. But friends, none of them last. None of them are eternal. They all had a beginning, and they will all have an end, but not Jesus. He was in the beginning. He's here now, and he'll be there when all this passes away. He's eternal. You see, friend, wherever it is that you're struggling this morning, wherever doubts creeping into your heart or the doubts that there are beginning to take over, remember Jesus Christ is eternal. Because our assurance, our comfort, it is this constancy, this certainty, this steadfastness of Jesus. He was in the beginning. He's here now. He'll be there when all this passes away because he's eternal. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. Now, this does actually raise some questions. If you begin to think through this notion of Jesus is eternal, if Jesus is before all things, if he's before time, if he's before place, if he's before everything, then either Jesus must have been with God in the beginning, or Jesus himself must be God. Now, the Apostle John, he anticipates these questions, and he says, yes, exactly. That's exactly what I'm saying. He was with God, and he was God. Which takes us to our second point this morning. Jesus is eternal, and Jesus is God. Now, it's interesting if, as you read in the early followers of Jesus after his resurrection, they believed that this actually was a prime reason for the Apostle John to write this account of his life, of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Early Christians believed the Apostle John was writing a defense of the deity of Jesus Christ. And so as you read through the Gospel of John, you see it comes up over and over. The glory I had with the Father, right? Jesus as God. And so he begins that way, verse 1. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. A couple of notes here. Remember the Apostle John, he's writing in Greek. And the Greek grammar behind our English text, it really actually could not be much clearer. The Word was the one true and living God. The reason I point this out is there are some groups out there that claim to be followers of Jesus, and yet they deny Jesus is the one true God. They even try to twist this verse by saying things like, well, the original Greek actually says Jesus was a God, not the God. He was just one of the gods, right? Or he had a godness about him. But the Greek grammar here is absolutely very, very clear. And if you want to see, grab me after the service. We'll go to my office. We'll pull out the Greek New Testament. I'll be glad to walk you through it. It says here, the Word was that one true and living God. And even for those who think, well, maybe John isn't as clear as we think he could be. Well, later in the same book, the Apostle John, he goes on to say even more specifically, here's the Greek, literally, Jesus is the Lord and the God. Friends, you can't get any clearer than that. Jesus the Word is the one true and living God. He's not one of the gods. He's not simply divine. It's not that he has some special godlike qualities. No, the Apostle John says Jesus shares the very nature of God himself with the Father. And yet, he is not the Father. And I know we're stretching our human comprehension here a little bit. One in essence, three in person. Jesus is God, but he's not the Father. And that's exactly why in this same verse, the Apostle John says both of these things. The Word was with God. He's not the Father, but they were together. But the Word was also God himself, shared essence. He was both with God and he was God. One God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You see, the Apostle John, by noting Jesus as Word, is both God and also with God. He's being incredibly careful here to say one God, one in nature and in essence, three in person. The Father and Son are both distinct persons, and yet one God. And I get it. It's tough to wrap our minds around this. And we eventually get to this place where maybe we begin to say, well, why does it matter anyway? Why emphasize Jesus' deity so much here? Well, friends, we have to remember the Apostle John, he's writing to Jewish people who believe that Christians are worshiping another God, a separate God, a new God. And the Apostle John, he's writing to say, that's not true. Jesus is the one true and living God. And it matters because the Apostle John says, if you reject this Jesus, then you reject God himself. To reject Jesus is to reject the one true and living God. But if you receive this Jesus, if you follow this Jesus, if you put your hope, your trust in this Jesus, then what a marvel. The one true and living God humbles himself to take on the very nature of his creatures. Think about that. That's who Jesus Christ is. Emmanuel means God with us. God himself taking on human nature. And this here, it's actually a word of judgment on humanity, because it's a reminder that we can't save ourselves. Humanity cannot produce its own savior. But we keep trying, don't we? We're always putting our hope in some new celebrity, some new politician, some new hero, and yet they always let us down. Humanity always fails. Humanity cannot save itself. God himself has to enter into the world, take on our nature, and save us himself. It's the only way. And so to acknowledge Jesus as God is to recognize, I can't save myself. It's to recognize we need a Savior to enter into the world and rescue us. And that's who Jesus is. He is God entering humanity to save us from ourselves. Jesus is God. God taking flesh to save humanity. And here's the thing. He delights in that. He wants to do that. It's in his very nature to rescue us. And that's our third point this morning. Who is Jesus? Jesus is eternal. Jesus is God. Jesus is love. Love. In these two verses with which the Apostle John, opens up his book, in these two verses twice, two times, in these two verses, the Apostle John says this, he was with God. He was with God. Now remember, the word is both God and also with God. We just saw a few moments ago, Jesus is God. He's eternal. He's from the beginning. He shares essence with God, his very being with God, one in nature with God. And yet he's a distinct person from the Father. One in essence, three in person. He was God. He's also with God. And what we have here then is an eternal relationship within God himself. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit exist as one God eternally in relationship with each other. And this is really incredible, and it's also really, really important. Because what this means is, friends, God in his very nature is relational. God in his very being, in his very essence, is relational love. I first encountered this explanation of the eternality of love and relationship in Pastor Kevin DeYoung's commentary on the third question in the New City Catechism. I want to share a little bit of that with you. In his commentary, he writes this. This is Pastor Kevin DeYoung. He says, when you have a triune God, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in person, one in essence. When you have a triune God, you have the eternality of love. Love now has existed from all time. You see, if you have a God who's not three persons, he has to create a being to love, to be an expression of his love. But Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, existing in eternity, have always had this relationship of love. You see, then, love is not a created thing. Love is eternal. And when you have a triune God, you have fully this God who is love. It's exactly what the Apostle John says in his first letter to the churches. In 1 John, the Apostle writes, God is love. Because you see, friends, from eternity, from the beginning of everything, God existed in eternal relationship with himself. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And that means that God is, by his very nature, relational. Love. And that's why he made humanity. He made us so that he could be in relationship with us. And it's why the person of Jesus matters so much. It's why the nature of Jesus matters so much. To know Jesus, to believe in Jesus, to love and follow Jesus is to know the one true and living God and to be in relationship with God himself. To know Jesus is to know God. God who is love. God who loves to love. God who by his very nature is relational love. To know Jesus is to be in relationship with God himself. And that's exactly why the Apostle John writes this account of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. It's so that we might know Jesus. And by knowing Jesus, we know God and we know life itself. This passage here, John 20, 31, it comes from almost the end of this account of the life and ministry of Jesus that the Apostle John's writing. And an interesting thing happens here at this passage. This text here, it's about believing. It's about having life. It's about believing in who Jesus says he is. And it comes right after that story about Thomas. The paragraphs immediately before this one are about Thomas. You remember Thomas. We started with Thomas. I will never believe, Thomas says, until I see with my own eyes. Well, here's Jesus and his incredible goodness. He appears right there in front of Thomas. And Thomas immediately knows, and he believes. And do you know what he says there? He cries out, "My Lord and my God." The Apostle Thomas recognizes who Jesus is. He believes in him. He acknowledges him as Savior, as ruler, as God. And he believes. Friend, this morning, wherever you're struggling, turn to Jesus. He is eternal. You can know, you can trust. He'll always be there. He was there in the beginning. He's here now. He'll be here after all this passes away. He is God, the one true and living God who rescued us by becoming human for us. And he is love, eternally in relationship with himself. And he loves to love. And he wants to be known and loved by us. That's who Jesus is. Turn to Jesus. Will you pray with me? Our Lord Jesus, we give thanks to you that you have revealed yourself to us in this word, that you have revealed to us the Father, that you have revealed to us yourself as God, that we might have confidence in whatever we're going through, knowing that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever, that we can marvel at you setting aside your glory to become flesh, that you might rescue us, that we might know you and love you. And by knowing you, knowing the one true and living God. Lord, we believe. Would you help our unbelief? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.